We're turning again in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 4 in your Bibles. We'll commence reading in verse 1, the Gospel of Mark, in the Word of God, commencing the reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please, and seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, we come again to ask for grace to preach and grace to hear. Still our hearts now, we pray. Enable all here to collect their thoughts. Take tiredness from the body and the mind if it's there. We pray for grace to focus upon the Lord, upon His Word. I pray Thou wilt hide this preacher behind the Lord Himself. May the eyes be upon Christ today. Lord, Thou art the only one who can really give an ear to hear. In Christ's name we pray that Thou wilt give it. For His sake we ask it. Amen. And amen. We're coming back this morning to the subject of the proper hearing of the Word of God. On our ongoing series of the marks of a strong local church, we've been led to consider what characteristics should be found in the worship of a strong biblical church. At present, we are dealing with the place of Scripture in worship, how the Bible fits in to a church that is strong, where it fits in. A strong church will be characterized by its emphasis on the Word of God in its worship service. That will necessitate the public reading of the Scriptures. And to quote from the Westminster Larger Catechism, the reading of the Scriptures should be done with an high and reverent esteem for them. the reading themselves of the Scripture should be done with a high and reverent esteem, because we're handling the Word of God, not the Word of men. Such a conviction, of course, would never lead a minister to apologize for a lengthy Scripture reading. He's reading it reverently. He has a high value placed upon the Word of God. Never would it allow him to hurriedly rush through his sermon text. Such a man has come to the understanding that it is not his comments on the Word of God that possess the true power. It is the Word of God itself that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that has this ability to discern your thoughts, to dig deep into your mind and reveal what you think no one else knows. God knows, and He uses His Word to reveal that to you. Giving God's Word its proper place in worship also means that there will not only be the reading of the Word of God, but there will be the preaching of the Word of God, given great prominence in the worship. And I mean preaching. There is much today that goes under the name of preaching, but it is more lecturing than preaching. It is more sharing than preaching. It is more storytelling or entertainment than it is preaching. The word in our New Testament, translated preach, denotes the activity of one who is a herald. A preacher is a herald. A herald is one who publicly proclaims something. He's not sharing, he's proclaiming. He's not lecturing. He is declaring with authority what God has said in His Word. That is preaching. This preaching of God's Word has the imprimatur of heaven itself upon it. With divine authority, the preacher is to explain and expound and to apply the Scriptures to his congregation, however small or however large that congregation might be. Because it is the Word of God, it is to be listened to with gravity, solemnity, and it is to be obeyed. The job of a man called by God to preach is to preach the Word. His messages must come from and be a faithful handling of the Word of God. And it is incumbent upon every man to make sure that is what he gets when he comes to the house of God for worship. That he gets the Word of God. To take the words of Christ in this very Gospel of Mark, in this very chapter, verse 24, you must take heed to what you hear. I'm going to deal with, again this morning, how you hear. But the Lord Jesus Christ also said in this section, teaching him about the Word of God, take heed, be cautious about what you hear. You have a responsibility to take heed to what you hear today. There must be the exercise of discernment when we listen to men who tell us that they are preaching the Scriptures, that they are claiming to preach the Word of God. We have an obligation to be discerning about that, and to check that with Scripture. All that is being preached today, and I have to go on to say to you that all that is being preached in all the pulpits across the city of Lexington this morning is not the gospel. It is not the truth. There are places where that is happening, but it's not all by far. Men are claiming that they are preaching the truth, but they're not. People are sitting there listening to them claim that they are preaching the truth, that they are preaching the gospel, but they are not preaching the truth. They are not preaching the Word of God. And we need to know, therefore, here's the rub, We need to know the truth of God's Word so that we might be able to take heed to that command, take heed what you hear. There's no way that if you don't know what the Bible teaches that you're going to be able to recognize that that is a lie. That does not tally with what the Scriptures teach. It's impossible to do that. And so you would be easily led into error concerning that. Believe you me when I say that many a soul has been shipwrecked because they listened to error that professed to come from the Word of God but was, to take the words of Peter, damnable heresies. Heresies that destroy. Heresies that damn. Take heed what you listen to and accept as Scripture truth. But not only will a strong church be marked by a proper reading and preaching of the Scriptures, a strong church will always be marked by a proper hearing of the Scriptures. This parable we began to consider last Lord's Day was to that very point. It is a parable that is all about how one hears the preacher. How he listens or doesn't listen. How he hears the Word of God. After speaking of some, last week, some practical helps to a proper hearing of the Word of God, for example, coming rested to God's house, not tired where you fall asleep during the message, and if that's at all possible, and dealing with distractions that can so easily come up and get you away from the preaching of the Word of God, practical helps. I began to list a number of needful cautions that we need to exercise whenever we hear the Word of God preached. That's what the parable of the sower is really all about. There are four cautions here, and I only dealt with two of them last week. Whenever we hear God's Word, we must be aware, I said, of the condition of our heart. That there was seed, the Lord Jesus said, the sower being the preacher, the seed being the Word. There was some seed that fell upon the wayside. It was the highway. Because it was so well traveled, it was very hard. There was no place for the seed to find a lodging place in the soil that it might spring up and grow wheat. And so it speaks of someone whose heart is hard. Therefore, it's in an unfit condition to really listen. It just is. If I can change modes of expression, it's like water off a duck's back. It just rolls right off. Whatever is said in the message, whatever Scripture is read, whatever is preached, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Because the heart is hard. The condition of the heart is not right. And it's impossible to give a proper hearing to God's Word when the heart is not in a good condition to receive it. A second caution from this parable was to beware of trusting in temporary impressions when hearing the Word of God. Some of the seed, the Lord Jesus said, fell upon stony ground. It referred to a ground where there was a thin layer of soil and underneath it there was rock, solid rock, so that the roots would, the seed would germinate and the roots would go down a little bit until it hit rock and then it would wither because there was no root. Stony ground hearers. The metaphor interpreted describes someone who gives only a very superficial, shallow hearing to the Word of God. They are impressed by it. They perhaps are even moved emotionally by what they hear. But that's all that it is. Nothing more than a passing impression. Troubles and trials come into their lives and they tumble, they stumble and turn away from the truth. That which impressed them so deeply for a meeting, for a church service, is soon forgotten about and they walk away from it because the Lord Jesus says of trials and afflictions and persecution upon hearing the Word of God. Beware of depending, therefore, upon your feelings when you hear the Word of God preached. Doesn't mean you've really heard because you've been moved emotionally, because you've been moved to joy or you've been moved to tears. It does not mean necessarily that you have heard properly. And if that's what you're looking for, you're looking in the wrong place. We come to a third caution this morning that must be given whenever you are hearing the Word of God. Thirdly, beware of the cares and wants of this world filling your heart when you hear the Word of God. Beware of the cares and the wants of this world filling your heart whenever you hear the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, there's four things, four kinds of ground here, and obviously these are things that are so prevalent. As He looked upon what was a true sea of faces, He looked into their hearts and He saw so many things going on, and He saw them listening, but He also knew that in some of His listeners, in His audience that day, there were some whose lives were filled with either the cares of this life or the wants of this world. Verse 1 tells us that a great multitude has gathered around Christ sitting in that ship beside the seashore. He drew large crowds whenever He preached. As the Lord looked into that crowd, and more importantly, when He looked into their hearts, He saw something that He knew was going to get into the way of a right hearing of the Word of God. They were looking at Him, but they really weren't taking in what He had to say, because there was a problem. Verse 7, He says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit." The sower was out in the field. He had a bag beside him. He reached a hand down, had a handful, and threw out the wheat seed. Some of it fell upon ground that was thorny. The seed was good. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the same seed that yielded a hundredfold increase in verse 8. The problem was not with the seed. The reason it didn't bring forth any fruit was because there was something in the soil that prevented that from happening. The Lord said that some of the seed fell onto ground where there were thorns. From various passages in the Old Testament, we find it was common in biblical times, both Old and New Testaments, to have wheat fields that were separated by hedges of thorns. So to have ground where the good seed would mix with the thorns could happen quite easily. It wasn't strange. But there is something you must not pass over. It's obvious from the parable that the thorns were not visible to the one doing the sowing. He would not have consciously wasted seed. He would not have consciously cast seed where he knew it would be choked by thorns that would not produce any wheat. Any fruit. The sower didn't cast seed among full-grown thorns, obviously. Well, I'm going to pass by that area because that's loaded with thorns. I'm not going to waste the seed there. So he's actually looking at ground that had been cleared, and it appeared to him from his view that that ground was good. It was suitable for casting the seed upon it. But what he did not see was underneath the soil there were runners of thorns and just ready to spring up. But eventually it became apparent that the wheat was in trouble. Thorns began to spring up right beside the wheat, and eventually in this parable the thorns overcame the wheat and it strangled the wheat, and there was no fruit because the thorns took over. In interpreting the parable later to His disciples, Christ indicates in verse 18 that this is describing the people who hear the Word. I want you to note that. They hear the Word. They hear the message. They hear the sermon. They hear the preacher. They hear the exact same Word. They hear the exact same Gospel. They hear the exact same message that brings fruit in the lives of other people in the congregation, but not in theirs. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the sermon. There's something wrong with the soil. In their life, it had no effect. They heard, but they didn't hear. Why? Because their heart was filled with thorns. The message was heard, but it wasn't really heard. There was just something else that was occupying the mind to give room for the Word to grow and produce fruit. They were preoccupied Oh, how many there are who have heard the Word of God since they were a child. They've heard the gospel 1,000 times over, but there is no fruit in their lives to indicate that on that day of judgment where Jesus Christ says there will be a gathering of the tares and the wheat and a separation of those two, there is no warrant to believe that they'll be gathered with the wheat because there's no fruit. Just as this thorny ground received the seed that was cast upon it, so this kind of hearer, to a degree, he receives the Word of God that's preached in the church. He believes that there is a God. He's received it to that sense. And he believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. He's received that truth. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he believes that Christ was virgin born. He believes that Christ Jesus came into this world and died upon a Roman cross. He believes that Christ rose again from the dead. He believes all that, but his faith is no better than the demons spoken of by James, who trembled at what they believe about the Word of God. Yes, he believes in God, but this God he believes exists has never become his own personal God. And he believes that Christ died on the cross for sinners to forgive sinners, but he has never sought Christ for the forgiveness of his own sin. And so there's no fruit. There's not that that shows up in the life that gives evidence that the seed has taken root. The seed of God's Word. And you want to know what is the most deceptive and therefore dangerous truth to this kind of hearer? The seed has grown. The seed has grown. The plant grew. And it looked like it was going to produce fruit. The thorns and the wheat plant are growing side by side. It looks like it's going to one day have a head on it and produce the wheat grain. But it never happens. And there are so many who grow in their knowledge. I put that word in quotes. They grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. They understand it better. Because they've heard sermons all their lives. I want you to follow me. They've heard sermons all their lives. And because they've heard sermons all their lives, they've been in church all their lives, they understand it better than they did 10 years ago. And they're perhaps even better able to articulate to others what the Word of God teaches. But when it comes down to this matter of yielding fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, there is nothing there. There is only an imitation. What happened? What happened is that the thorns choked out the word that they were hearing. What are the thorns? Well, Christ says here in Mark chapter 4 that they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. I want you to see why I say that whenever we hear the Word of God, we need to beware of the cares and the wants of this world. This congregation needs to be aware of the cares of this world and the wants of this world. Every time you come and you sit down and you put yourself under the hearing of the Word of God, it's an obvious caution that Christ intended for all men in all ages. There are two things that can preoccupy your mind and your heart and therefore choke out the Word of God. First, the cares of this world. The word cares is a word for anxieties. It comes from a word that means to divide up. It's the picture of pulling the heart in different directions, therefore distraction. One of the things about which Christ said that we should not be full of care about in life is our temporal needs. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought about what ye shall eat, what ye shall wear, or the house over your head. Take no thought about it. No thought. That is, no anxious thought. Don't be full of care about this. Why, pray tell? Because if we come to the house of God and our thoughts are taken up, we're preoccupied about our temporal needs, our temporal world. We're preoccupied about our job. Guess what happens? You hear the preacher, and you might even nod and, But you see, the seed doesn't take root. Because you walk right out of the house of God and your mind is once again taken up with the job and the temporal needs and cares and worries and fears. And the word does not profit you. There's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with making a living. You need to pay your bills. And you need to put food on the table for your family. I don't say you need to put filet mignon every night on the table, but food you do need to put there. You need to clothe your family. I don't say you need to clothe them with designer clothes, but you do need to clothe them. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with providing for temporal needs. As a matter of fact, Paul says if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. But when a man's heart is filled with worry with respect to his job or his temporal needs, then those cares will choke out the word, and he won't hear the preacher. Oh, he'll hear him, but he won't hear him. Christ said they hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but the thorns choke out the word. It doesn't find that deep lodging place in the soul that will produce fruit, and ultimately what that means is the life is changed. Conduct changes. Behavior changes. That's what fruit bearing is all about. Because the mind's been preoccupied with the cares of this world. When your mind is wholly taken up with some worry, there's hardly any room for anything else in your thoughts. The Lord is crowded out and the Word is crowded out and you really won't hear it. And when the cares of this life fill your hearts during the preaching and after the preaching of the Word of God, when your cares are causing you great restlessness and anxiety to the point where you cannot sleep, then you can know of a certainty. You can know of a certainty that your cares are choking out any benefit the Word of God may have upon your life. Period. If that's what it's doing, the cares are choking the Word of God. And you can read and you can hear sermons, but there won't be fruit from it because the seed is being choked by the thorns. And you won't change. These cares are pulling you away from the life-changing truths of God's Word. You engage in a weekly process when you come to church. You engage, if this is the case, in a weekly process of stifling the truth. There's also not just only the cares of this world, but there's the wants of this world that also are like thorns that crowd out and choke the seed of God's Word. It's summed up by, Christ says, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and in Luke's Gospel, the parallel reads pleasures. Here is the opposite end of the spectrum. On one end of the scale, you have someone who is so taken up and worried about where's the next meal going to come from and all those cares and concerns. And the other end of the spectrum, you have one who is thinking so much about those things, who has so much of those things. A man worried because he has so little and so chokes the word. And the other end, you have a man who has so much and so chokes the word. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Riches, the Lord Jesus says here, are deceitful. Riches are deceitful. A man thinks that if he has them, he'll be able to really settle down and get his mind and life all straightened out, right? Isn't that what they tell you? You know, if I just had enough money that will take care of me, maybe for a month or maybe for a year, and some, you know, that'll see me right through my retirement years, I can really get settled down and not have to worry about those things. But I've never found that happen yet. I have found usually the case is when riches are there, there's thought and care and concern put upon the riches. And one becomes a seeker of things and fills one's life up with things. And the riches choke out the Word. Isn't that what you read there in Proverbs 30? Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Lord, don't give me either one of those, because both of them have the power to ruin. Poverty, lest I steal. Wealth, lest I forget God. A man thinks that if he has them, he will have happiness and he'll have contentment and he'll have peace. And he finds that with them they bring heartache and they bring strife and they bring discontentment. Riches are deceitful. And the heart and life that is filled with things and pleasures will simply not see fruit that is produced from hearing the Word of God, because those things to them are thorns in their lives. It's what they keep thinking about. What they're pursuing. It's where their interests lie. And there's time for church on Sunday, but that's the extent of it. The rest of the week is spent upon the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, and pleasures. Pleasures. The thorns and the wheat that sprang up together needed to be nourished by the soil. They both needed to be nourished. But guess which one soaked up all the nutrients? It wasn't the wheat. It was the thorns. Always has been the case, and always will be the case. If your heart and mind are preoccupied with getting the things of this world and pursuing its pleasures, then there will be no time or energy left for Christ. No time left to think about the Word that you've heard on Sunday morning, or on Sunday night, or on Wednesday night. Remember those of you that were here Wednesday evening, I talked about the need to sit on the porch. I mean the spiritual porch of our lives, and reflect upon the greatness of our Savior, upon the greatness of His love. But because so many of God's people do not have that spiritual porch, that they go in and sit down in their rocker, so to speak. I'm not referring literally. Spiritually, sit down in their spiritual rocker and just think and talk about the things of God. But what is talked about? This care, that worry, that thing, that other, and it all just crowds out the Word. And guess what happens? You hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and there's no fruit. Because the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things and pleasure has choked it. If our thoughts are taken up with treasure and pleasure, it can't be taken up with the Word of God. Spurgeon made this comment. We're now at the 19th century, towards the end of the 19th century. This is the age of excessive amusement. Everybody craves for it like a babe for its rattle. In the more sober years of our fathers, men and women had something better to live for than silly sports. The thorns are choking the age. Unquote. Pray tell, what would Mr. Spurgeon say about 2007 in this country? Thorns. Silly sports. Can you imagine? Do you see that the state of this country spiritually is being reflected when headline news for days is about a football player and dogfighting? It is sick, folks. It's absolutely wild. This is headline news. Why? Because we're possessed with sports, with pleasure. That's what people are interested in. Thorns can take so many shapes. And they can come in so many varieties. But their result is still the same. They choke the word, but there's no fruit in the life. Hearers, yes. And respectful hearers, yes. Changed hearers, no. No, 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 no. Nothing changes. Because the word is not really received. A fourth caution from this parable: upon hearing the word of God, a strong church will beware of this. Beware of being content with any kind of hearing of God's word that does not produce fruit in your life. Beware of any kind of hearing of God's word that does not produce fruit, that does not produce change in your life. The fourth and final type of ground is the only one that produced fruit. Jesus Christ says that it fell upon, verse 20, good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. In other words, these were the only people who gave the word of God a proper hearing. That's the only way you could tell it. No matter how respectful they might have been listening, if there was stony ground, if there was the highway, the wayside here, or if there was this one where the cares of life and the lust of this world come in and choke the word, the thorny ground here, then there was no fruit. This one alone produced fruit from hearing the word. The simple conclusion that was to be drawn from that fact was that we have heard the word of God aright when it changes how we live. That's when we've heard the word of God aright. It doesn't matter about the emotions that might pass through us when we hear the sermon, however emotional it may make us. Okay, he's saying that. You can have all the emotions, but if it doesn't change how you actually live, if it doesn't change your conduct, if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then there hasn't been a proper hearing of the word of God. There might be a degree of understanding what has been said, but because of thorns that are in choking out the word, it doesn't bring forth any change in the life. It brings forth no fruit. That's the big caution here. Beware of any kind of hearing of God's word that does not result in fruit. Some kind of fruit. Some kind of change in how you actually live. I'm not talking about perfection here. That won't be ours this side of heaven. That comes later. Oh, but now, there is to be fruit. The only religion that saves the soul is the religion that not only hears Christ's word, but heeds Christ's word. Outward profession of the Christian faith and having strong religious emotions and even understanding the facts about the Bible have never been able to give a man peace at death. And that's what you want. Because your time is coming and you will die and you will want peace at that point in time. You will want to know it is well with my soul because it's about to leave this body. And it's going to heaven or it's going to hell, and there's no intermediary place. You will want to know it's well with my soul. If after all the hearing of sermons and reading of the scriptures we bear no fruit, the gospel has been preached to us in vain. And the Lord talks about the sower sowing seed upon ground where it was in vain. Because it did not yield fruit. There was only one kind of ground. It was the good ground. We can become content with hearing sermons. We can become content with mere Bible reading. We can become content with simply understanding what we're hearing from God's Word. But that kind of contentment never, never brings forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't produce what Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5. That kind of hearing of God's word does not produce love. That fruit manifested in the life and growing. It does not produce joy. That kind of hearing won't produce peace. Long-suffering, or gentleness, or goodness, or faith, or meekness, or temperance. It's only when the Word of God is given a proper hearing that that takes place. The critical question is, how does such a hearing of God's Word take place? How am I to be cautioned? How am I to follow that truth out in practice? Well, the answer to that question is found in three words. Preparation, faith, and obedience. Preparation, faith, obedience. Quickly, let's look at preparation. What was it that made this fourth and final ground so suitable for the seed? Somebody had come in and plowed it up. Somebody had come in and broken up the fallow ground. Somebody had come in and dealt with all the things that would be a hindrance. This ground was prepared. The good soil is plenteous. The thorny roots have been removed. How does that take place? Ultimately, it takes place by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost that prepares hearts to receive the Word of God. If the Holy Ghost is not preparing, let me ask you this question. How are our hearts naturally to the Word of God? Naturally, their heart is a rock. Men do not naturally and normally listen to a preacher. I haven't found it so. What's that guy up there ranting and raving about? I don't understand what he's saying. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why is that? The heart is hard, naturally. And what is therefore needed is the Holy Ghost to come in with His own plow, so to speak, and plow up that heart and make the heart in a condition where it's ready to listen. It's ready to receive what the Word of God has to say. Preparation. I'll tell you one very practical conclusion I have with that fact. This church needs to pray, and to pray like mad, that the Holy Ghost will prepare sinners in the city of Lexington to receive the Word of God. You can do all the tract distribution, I encourage it. You can do all the witnessing you want, I encourage it. But all of your arguments, all of your efforts will be absolutely fruitless if there's not a preparation of the soil. That's why prayer must be first. The Holy Ghost must work first. Man's natural heart is not in a condition to receive the Word. God alone prepares. We need to pray, Lord, prepare hearts in this city for the reception of the gospel truth. Second conclusion from that fact, how we need to pray that the Spirit of God would prepare our hearts every time we come here. Prepare our hearts to hear what the minister has to say. Coming unprepared. It goes in one ear and out the other. It finds no lodging place. And therefore doesn't produce the fruit. There must be preparation. Secondly, a proper hearing is given to the Word of God by believing the Word of God. Remember the solemn description of the Israelites? There in the wilderness, Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle says the word preached did not profit them. There was no fruit. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There was no fruit because they didn't believe the Word that God revealed to them. The heart will only be profited by hearing the Word of God if it believes the Word of God. To argue with it, to fight it, to neglect it, is not to believe it. And if there is no faith in the word that is heard, there will be no fruit in the life. I say again, do not be content with any kind of the hearing of God's word that doesn't result in fruit and change in your life. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is not with the sower. I want to say it again. The problem is not with the seed, and the problem is not with the sower. The problem is often a case where what is heard is not mixed with faith. Last but not least, obedience. Where there is real faith, there will be obedience. Faith, James says, without works is dead. But where faith is alive, there will be those works of obedience to show that there's real faith in what is being preached. There's real faith in the Word of God. Real faith can only be shown by works. Show me your faith without your works, James says, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Don't talk about believing. James says, prove it. Prove that you believe. I speak now of what I would call the follow-up to the sermon. The follow-up. Do we understand how critical the follow-up is? However faithful the preacher may be to the Word of God, however orthodox the sermon, however hard-hitting the truth, however convicting, follow-up is the key. Follow-up. It's obedience to the Word. It's what you do with what you've heard, what you do with it. Not simply whether or not you believe it, and not whether or not it caused passing emotions to arise in your soul. It is what you do with it. What will you do today? A strong church will be marked not only by giving prominence to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures, but by a people who hear, who truly hear the Word of God in such a way where there's fruit in their lives. I've got to deal with supplication yet as part of our worship. That's the prayer life of this church. I've got to deal with singing yet as part of our worship. That will take us to the big area of music, vital area for God's people. But here is what is so critical. All of that, what will be down the road in the future, will be in vain if there's not a proper hearing given to the Word of God. May God write His Word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we leave Thy precious Word in Thy almighty and gracious hands. We know, Lord, that Thy Word is never preached in vain ultimately. The prophet said, Thou didst say, rather through the prophet, that it will not return unto Thee void, empty, but there is a purpose that Thou art always accomplishing when the Word of God is preached. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Paul could say, in light of that truth, that we always triumph in Christ in the preaching, even though to some it is a savor of death unto death, and others a savor of life unto life. It is always a savor. Lord, I pray in my Savior's name that Thou wilt give us every one ears to hear. The Word of God, when it is read and when it is preached, help us, Lord, especially in the follow-up. Spirit of God, in Christ's name we pray that Thou wilt so prepare our hearts for the Word that it will find good ground in which to lodge and bring forth fruit for Christ's glory and honor. It's in His name we ask this and for His sake. Amen and amen.